We had a great time last Sunday. What Alan was alluding to is he's been baptized. He and Rod went under the water, and we brought them back up against my better judgment. But we brought them back up, and they were baptized, and it was a beautiful thing. And so congratulations to them. Very happy for them both. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of James. We are continuing our study through the book of James. And while you're turning to James chapter 3, I'm going to again briefly pause for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the opportunity to study your word, Lord. I pray that we would not only read it, but understand it and apply it to our daily lives. For our benefit, for your blessing, I pray that that would be how we handle accurately and completely your word. Lord, when we stumble, when we fall, I pray that you would give us the wherewithal to confess that sin, to repent of it, and to have it forgiven, and then brush ourselves off, get back on track, and start again. Lord, we just thank you again for this time together to reflect on your word. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, this is an interesting Sunday. I see everyone here is packing heat. See, everyone here has their most dangerous weapon at their disposal. That's true. I mean, as everywhere I look, I see people with a very, very dangerous, destructive weapon right there with them. You have on your person, whether you know it or not, a weapon that can utterly destroy your children, your marriage, your church, your country, a reputation, lots of things. Government can lay the business that you work at in ruins. We are all packing this weapon with us today. We take it with us everywhere we go. You're probably thinking I'm losing my mind, or you're picturing something that looks like this and saying, I did not bring any weapons to church. I beg to differ. You did. And the weapon you brought is more destructive and more dangerous than what Sylvester Stallone's holding here in this picture. What is this secret weapon that I'm talking about? Let me give you a hint. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. The tongue. Your tongue can do irreparable damage. One philosopher says the tongue is like a very sharp knife. It kills without drawing blood. So as we cross from James chapter 2 into James chapter 3, he's going to focus his attention on the power of the tongue. So please have no doubt about the destructive power of your tongue, my tongue. How many of you, let me ask you this, how many of you have painful memories of something said to you at some point in your life? Maybe your mother told you you'd never amount to anything, and that has stuck with you for your entire life, and now you live in a personal prison of the fear of failure. Maybe your dad refused to say, I love you. And so you've spent your entire life looking for love in all the wrong places. Perhaps you struggle with an eating disorder because somebody once told you you were fat. All of those things are just simple words coming from this dangerous weapon that we call the tongue. And these simple words have the power to destroy lives. My mother wouldn't discipline with her hands. She wouldn't spank us kids because that was too harsh. Instead, she used a weapon that was far more destructive in hindsight. She disciplined with her tongue. One philosopher from antiquity said, you know, we have two ears and one tongue. Perhaps that's God's way of telling us we should be listening twice as much as we speak. I think that is sage advice. But in our sinful flesh, we love to talk and we don't like to listen. But it's very dangerous. Whenever we pull that weapon out of its holster, bad things can happen, especially if we are not in the right frame of mind. And this is especially dangerous for someone who talks for a living. Hello? So James is going to focus first on teachers because teachers utilize their tongue to influence many, many others. So since James is starting out with a warning for teachers, this morning's passage just sort of looms over my head every Sunday like a dark cloud of God's judgment. And it should, because this is very serious and consequential stuff. not to be taken lightly. Now, we all make mistakes, but I am really good at it. Really good at making, I mean, you saw me this morning. So I need this passage to hopefully keep me on track while I stand up here and wag my tongue and professing and explaining what God's word says and hopefully applying it to all of our lives. And so since I use my tongue quite a bit when teaching and preaching, the first part of the message this morning is directed mostly at me as speaker. So you guys can relax a little bit while I preach it myself. And maybe Tom and Dennis and a handful of others who actively participate in preaching and teaching. James chapter 3 begins this way. Do not become teachers in large numbers, my brothers, or you may also translate it, let not many of you become teachers, since you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to rein in the whole body as well. So in James's day, like in our day, everyone is clamoring for the spotlight. They want to be the teacher. They want to be the leader. They want to be the respected expert in Christian dogma. They want to be surrounded by eager students sitting at their feet, waiting for another morsel of wisdom to come forth from their mouths. They love that aspect of being in the spotlight. And so James says, you'd better think twice. You know, interestingly, when I attended seminary back in the 90s, long, long time ago, most of my fellow seminarians were there to learn how to start or take over an existing church, to get in on the ground floor of doing the job of ministry. But what I'm seeing happening with seminarians today is that they are skipping that frontline ministry. I mean, after all, it's hard, it's sacrificial, it's time-consuming, it's dealing with people. They're trying to catapult over that frontline ministry phase and continue their education into higher levels, master's degrees, PhDs, so that they have this higher level of education and this deeper level of student debt. And they will then be able to sort of hopscotch over that dirty work of planting and growing and pastoring churches and go right into the comfortable predictability and prestige of teaching and training in the seminary. James's point is, yes, the kingdom of God needs teachers. Yes, teachers are to be rightfully held in high esteem for faithfully explaining and applying the word of God to eager learners. But don't quickly jump into the role of becoming a teacher or a preacher. In the movie The Gladiator, I forget what was his name, Maximus Aurelius or whatever, he's like, I don't want the crown. And the king says, that's exactly why you have to be the guy to take it, because you don't want it. It's people who want the crown that you really need to be afraid of. So in James's day, lots of people clamoring to be teachers. They want to be held in that high esteem. But James says, look, just a quick reminder here. James issues the warning that a teacher will be held to a higher standard in judgment. A teacher will answer for what he did or did not do with this very consequential responsibility of teaching. A teacher or a preacher is basically an under-shepherd entrusted with the shaping and molding of the souls of God's children. That is an incredibly important responsibility, which is why he says, you know that we who are teachers will incur a stricter judgment. He includes himself in that. Watch out. Why would he say that? Why would teachers be held to a higher level of accountability? Well, it's simple. Because a teacher is held accountable to live by the truth they teach and to be accurate and faithful in the information that they are disseminating, especially if they're preaching and teaching the Word of God. They have to be true to the Word, and they have to not only talk the talk, but walk the walk. That's a very high bar. We are not here as teachers to hopefully lead people away with our own speculations, propositions, and self-created doctrines. We are here simply to say, here's what God's word says, here's what it means, and here's how you apply it to your day-to-day life. That's our job. And we'd better take it seriously. Because the more a person claims the authority to teach, the more accountable they will be for how they lead or mislead the people under them. And again, this all harkens back to that tongue. That tongue is a dangerous weapon. It can be used for good, and it often is. When the word of God is accurately explained and taught, that's a great thing. Perfect use of the tongue. But when that tongue is used for nefarious reasons, very bad things can happen. An evil tongue in the mouth of a false teacher exponentially amplifies the destructive power, because it is not just misguiding the individual person, it is leading many others astray. And that additional responsibility brings with it additional judgment on the teacher, on the speaker. How many people has Joel Osteen led astray with his poison tongue? How many hapless victims of Joyce Myers, Benny Hinn, Kenneth Copeland, Jesse Duplantis, T.D. Jakes, and other false teachers are living in ignorance and rebellion while thinking they're right with God because they give money to the churches of these false prophets and are held in high esteem? Never mind the Roman Catholic Church with its propagation of a fake gospel over hundreds of years that includes the worship of Mary and working your way to heaven, a false gospel that has fooled millions into a fake sense of salvation and right standing before God. I shudder to think of the judgment that denomination will receive for misrepresenting God's word and influencing millions of people to follow a false path down the broad road that leads to destruction. Now, James is not saying don't be a teacher because teachers aren't valuable. That is not his point at all. James is very cognizant of the value of a teacher. He just warns against seeking the title of teacher without fully understanding the repercussions of the office of being a teacher or a preacher. Seeking the spotlight to scratch the itch you have for respect and admiration, that is not the right motivation for becoming a teacher. Why should anyone pursuing teaching and preaching think twice? Because, verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. In other words, it is bad for a Christian to fall into sin. It is bad for a Christian to believe false doctrine. That sin, that false doctrine, is going to have detrimental effects to the life of that Christian. That's a bad thing. But when a teacher indulges in false doctrine, or when a teacher sins, then it becomes very public and it affects everyone else in their sphere of influence. That false doctrine doesn't just poison my heart and life, it poisons yours and yours and yours and yours. And so not only have I brought about punishment upon myself, but I have fooled you guys into following along with me down this poison path that leads to destruction. So that's why James says a teacher is held to a higher account than the average ordinary Christian sitting in the pew. It's one thing to ruin your own life by caving into sin or false doctrine. It is far worse to ruin the lives of many who look up to you as teacher. Now, I told you could relax for a few minutes since you're not a teacher or preacher. Well, relax time is over, because here's where the rubber meets the road. You may not be a teacher, capital T, or a preacher, capital P, in this sense of the word, but I guarantee you that you are exerting some level of influence and instruction in the lives of those around you. The easiest example is a parent. If you are a parent, you are a teacher, and your students live in your home. Your Christian conduct, your Christian doctrine is going to be passed down to them. And so there needs to be an element of assurance that you've got this right and that you're living it out. My young friends in Philadelphia that I visit occasionally, cute little married couple just getting their adult lives underway, but they have had no time for God. God has not been a priority in their lives. Well, now she's pregnant. And guess what they're thinking about? Oh, we should probably get to church. Yeah, you should. I've shared the gospel with them multiple times. They're not interested. It's not the right time. But now suddenly that there's a small, frail, completely dependent life that they are responsible for, they're thinking twice about their role as parent, especially as it involves the teaching and the grooming of this young life to be a soul that will not perish and burn in hell, but will find its way to heaven one day. So maybe you're not a preacher or a parent, but you might be a Sunday school teacher, you might be a youth leader, you might be a scout troop leader, you might be an influential aunt or uncle, you might be a manager at work or a senior saint who is informally influencing younger believers at church. Many of us are teachers in some form or fashion, so this warning really applies to all of us. We need to be extra careful about our doctrine and our conduct because of the influence that we have on those around us. A couple of quick examples just from this past week. Pastor John MacArthur out in California passed away. He wrote many books, preached for over 50 years, started a seminary called Masters to train men for ministry. He used his tongue for good. He used his influence for Jesus. And then he met him face to face. Also this past week, at the other end of the continuum, we lost Ozzy Osbourne. The heavy metal icon, the self-proclaimed Prince of Darkness, he influenced millions through his demonic music and his hellish image, pushing people toward satanic adulation, evil deeds, a drug culture, a death-obsessed culture, even the occult. Both men were teachers. Both men were influencers. How do you think they were judged? Now, you and I may never have the influence that either one of these gentlemen had for good or for evil, but we all have some level of influence, and we all have a tongue. And so the message from James as we begin chapter 3 is to make sure that we tame that tongue so we use it for good. I'm going to pick up in verse 3. Now, if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their whole body as well. Look at the ships too. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are nevertheless directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot determines. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, yet it boasts of great things. So James here is making the point that even though our tongue is just this small boneless muscle glued to the floor of our mouth, it can cause far more devastation than any muscular arms or muscular legs or clenched fists can cause in day-to-day life. You can do more damage with your tongue than with any other part of your body. And he says, you know, you put a little bridle and a bit in the mouth of a 1,000-pound horse, and you can put a frail little young lady, weighs less than 100 pounds, on the horse's back with the reins, and she can control the direction and movement and the speed of that gigantically muscular and large animal. Likewise with a giant ship. A giant wooden ship transporting hundreds of men, thousands of pounds of supplies across rough open seas, but you can take a 14-year-old boy and put him at the rudder, controlling the handle left and right, and with that simple change, he can alter the direction of the ship. The same way, the tongue, that tiny little tongue in that mouth of yours, can control your life. Now, obviously, within the will of God, and you know, with you know, within the bounds of Jesus's Jesus's you know, working in your life, but still, if you can control that tiny little tongue, you can have great influence because it's obedience to God in the life that results from your control of this tongue. You can't control your circumstances. Your house could be burning down right now as we speak, but you can control your reaction to those circumstances, and you can control how you handle and what you do with what you're given and create great success for yourself in the eyes of God. You can determine your destiny, your success, your happiness, your influence for good if you can control your tongue. If you don't control that tongue of yours, you can destroy your marriage. You can destroy relationships you cherish. You can destroy your church. You can destroy the reputation of a friend. You can take down a business that employs thousands. You can do insurmountable damage with that tongue of yours. And James wants us to understand just how far-reaching the damage of the tongue can be. He says, "See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell." The tongue is the rudder. It's the bit in the mouth. It is what alters and changes your direction in life, for good or for evil. And he says you can set a forest aflame with a simple spark from that fiery tongue of yours. Oh, well, I think he's pushing this a little too hard. I think he's going a little over the top. I mean, come on. I mean, just, you know, like, you're talking here about burning down countries because of simple words spoken with the tongue? I mean, let's get real. Well, let's get real. If we look back at history, we can see things like the French Revolution, created and fomented by people who hated God and hated the Bible, by a church that was corrupt and cowardly and complicit with the government. We can see the Bolshevik Revolution in Russia, turning that entire country into a communist hellhole for 70 years, resulting in the deaths of millions and millions of people because of the idle words of a few sinful and wicked men promoting ideas that were contradictory to Scripture. Those nations were torn down for a time because of the dangerous words spoken by the tongue. Here in America, we were told not that long ago that our president was a Russian asset, that he won the election in 2016 because Vladimir Putin tipped the scales and hacked the election. And our nation was ablaze for years while these rumors, innuendos, and flat-out lies persisted. Well, now the truth is coming out. We're learning it was a total lie. We're learning it was fabricated by shameless tongues of evil, power-hungry, hell-bent politicians who were trying to subvert a democratically elected president. They set the nation on fire with their tongues, speaking lies. That's the power of the tongue. They lied about COVID. They lied about Supreme Court justices. I mean, I could go on and on and on about the lies told by an evil tongue that can set a world on fire. That is the undisciplined tongue. He says here that our tongue is a fire. It is the very world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our body's parts as that which defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. Those are strong words. An evil tongue in an undisciplined person can trigger sparks that set the world on fire. Maybe not the world, but your world. The word hell here, where he says it's basically a tool of hell, set on fire by hell. This is the Greek name for the Valley of Hinnom, or Gehenna, This is a well-known place just outside of Jerusalem that was a perpetually smoldering trash heap. And because it was associated with garbage, rejection, evil, destruction, and fire, it was often held up as a metaphor of hell. So what James is saying here is that that little muscle in your mouth is just a giant blowtorch fueled by hell itself and can do great harm if you allow it to. This may seem like James is pouring it on a little thick, but let me warn you again what you already know. The Bible does not make or issue baseless threats. If the Bible says beware of dog, you can bet there's a dog behind that fence that you'd better beware of. We have been victimized on this globe by the baseless rantings of God-hating, self-promoted scientists and psychologists who have spread these evil lies that have literally altered the course of human history and resulted in the violent murder and starvation of millions and millions of people. And it all started with the tongue. It all started with the tongue. The lying tongue of Charles Darwin produced an evil science of evolving from pond scum into apes, into humans, through something called the survival of the fittest, which could then be manipulated artfully to produce a superhuman race. And from this baseless, godless philosophy came the science of eugenics, which was the basis for the Nazis exterminating the undesirables in our society, the handicapped, the mentally ill, those dirty, rotten Jews, non-whites, the poor. And so millions died because of the evil words spoken by a wicked tongue. Eugenics is still the basis for Planned Parenthood, which we are still wrestling with today. They go and set up their death camps in the poorest, darkest areas of major cities so that they can exterminate as many undesirables as possible. That was their original mission. We live in a world that is constantly burning. The old Billy Joel song, "We Didn't Start the Fire." No, somebody's tongue did. And tongues continue to ignite and keep that fire burning. Our job is to beware of our tongues, to make sure that we keep that weapon in its holster and that we use it for good and not for evil. So please, please, I just close with a very simple challenge this morning. Beware of your tongue. If it helps, let's remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 12, and with these we'll close. Jesus said in the Gospel of Matthew, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's Jesus. Let's pray.